There's an old proverb that expresses, I am sure, wisdom learned from a long history of human experience. It states that one can never go home again. Have you ever heard that? You can't go home again. I take it to mean that once a person leaves home and then returns sometime later, after a period of absence, things are so different, and perhaps the old hometown is not as favorable as was expected, that it usually results in disappointment. There are exceptions to the rule expressed in that proverb, of course. Many people have returned home without any disappointment. But the proverb has to do with returning to a hometown after a period of absence and the changes about the person who left and the town he returns to and expectations. Jesus experienced something of the sentiment expressed in that proverb when he returned to his hometown. In my text for today, we find Jesus returning to his hometown and preaching in the hometown synagogue. His reputation as a prophet and miracle worker preceded him, and he was not so well received in his own hometown. As a matter of fact, the people were filled with wrath over Jesus. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off the cliff. They would have killed him that day had they been able to do it. So why was Jesus rejected in his own hometown? Why was Jesus unwelcome in his own hometown? First of all, Jesus was rejected because of presumption. Jesus had begun to fulfill the mission for which he came into this world. This is the difference in his earlier life in Nazareth and now. He had begun his public ministry. It was a teaching ministry. It was a ministry of mighty works done mainly to authenticate his claims of who he was. It was a traveling ministry. After he defeated the devil in the confrontation in the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Galilee is a region in the northern part of Palestine. There are a number of cities in Galilee. Every city of any size had a synagogue in it. The synagogue was like a local church. It was a place to meet for worship. You will not find any synagogues in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Jewish synagogue was something that arose after the Babylonian captivity of Israel. Synagogues sprang up in the cities of Palestine in the intertestamental period, that 400-year period between the Testaments. So Jesus went through all the cities of Galilee preaching in their synagogues, and he was received well. Jesus would go to a town and visit the synagogue and preach and perform mighty works, stay a while, and then move on. Capernaum was a city in Galilee where Jesus sort of made his headquarters. The text in verse 23 indicates that he has already been there and he has already done mighty works there. The Bible says it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it seems that he was given the opportunity to preach at times when he went to the synagogue. Now, in the synagogue service, the preacher would stand up to read the Word of God and then sit down to teach. There's evidence that sometimes the preacher would stand and sometimes he would sit. In Acts 13:16, when Paul spoke in the synagogue, he stood up. Anyway, Jesus returned to his hometown where he grew up. That was Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue in his hometown on the Sabbath day. He was the visiting preacher that day. They were anxious to hear him preach. His text was Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That text is a messianic text written hundreds of years before Jesus came. Isaiah preached from about 740 B.C. until after 701 B.C. That was an era of political turmoil for Israel. The immediate threat was Assyrian imperialism under Sennacherib, who conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C. Looming on the horizon was the rise of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of Jerusalem and the 70-year Babylonian exile of Judah. Isaiah preached about a Messiah who would come in the future. And the text quoted here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 from Isaiah 61 is one of those prophecies of God's intervention to deliver His people. The Jews knew this was a messianic prophecy. And what does Jesus do with it? He reads it. Then He rolls up the scroll and gives it back to the attendant, and then He sits down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue are fixed on Him. And then He says to them, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He identified Himself as the very one who was predicted to come in that Scripture and do the things stated in that passage of Scripture. He said, "This Scripture is talking about Me. You are seeing with your own eyes and hearing with your own ears the one who that Scripture is written about. I am the one who has come to do these things and to help God's people." The people in the synagogue at first reacted favorably to Jesus, but their initial favor turned quickly to contempt and hostility upon hearing Him say that He was the Messiah. Jesus sensed their skepticism and quoted a proverb there in verse 23. And He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" Then He made the statement that no prophet is welcome in his hometown. What He meant by that, I think, is summed up in the phrase, "Familiarity breeds contempt." A prophet is not acceptable in his own hometown because the people there are too familiar with him. They know his family. They remember how unremarkable he was as a child growing up. They think that they know all there is to know about him simply because he grew up in their town. They were wrong about Jesus. They did not know everything there was to know about him simply because he grew up in their own town. They had a superficial knowledge of him. They knew that he had grown up in Nazareth in the trappings of humility. They knew his brothers and sisters. They knew his mother Mary. They knew Mary's husband Joseph. They presumed that Joseph was Jesus' father since he raised him. Jesus was Mary's firstborn son of supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. Matthew says that Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he had no relations with her until after Jesus was born. So Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but Joseph raised him and he was known as Joseph's son in Nazareth. To them, he was just Joseph's boy. He was just Joseph's son. But they didn't really know him. Sometimes people may know you superficially, and yet they think they know you better than they do, and it gives them an air of superiority over you because they have a superficial knowledge of you, and that is nothing but pride. People treat God that way. They get too familiar with God. You don't get too familiar with God. Well, Jesus was more than Joseph's son. Jesus Christ is the eternal God who became incarnate, lived among men as a man. But the people of Nazareth missed it. He was Israel's Messiah, standing there in the synagogue before them that day, speaking the Word of God to them, offering God's good news of grace to them, and they missed it. Secondly, Jesus was rejected in His own hometown because He was more beholden to God than to His hometown. Jesus said, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do, you did at Capernaum. Do here in your hometown as well." Jesus was reading their minds. He was able to do that. They were thinking, what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Do some mighty works here for your hometown folks. They had an entitlement mentality. We deserve to see you do some good works because you belong to us. And besides, you need to prove to us that you are who you claim to be. The entitled mentality does not work with God. We are not in a position to lay claim upon the favor of God. Whatever He does for us is a matter of grace, not entitlement. Grace is a free gift given by the prerogative of the giver. You have a giver and you have a recipient. Grace is totally a gift given by the prerogative of the giver. The recipient has no claim upon it, does not deserve it, is not worthy of it. We do not have an exclusive claim upon God. Some of the people in Israel had an attitude that they had an exclusive claim upon God. That's why Jesus said what He said about Elijah and Elisha. He said, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Elijah is an illustration of the fact that the entitlement mentality does not work with God. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. The story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. God brought a drought on the land of Israel in response to the sins of idolatry that King Ahab had led them into. Then God sent Elijah to Zarephath to meet a widow who would feed him. Elijah went and met a widow at the gate of the city gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She was about to prepare their last meal. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman became ill and died. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him down on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Why did God send Elijah to the land of Sidon, to a Gentile country, to the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile woman, rather than to any of the widows in Israel? He did it because it is God's prerogative to dispense His grace where He chooses. But I think God also wanted to teach Israel something about their spiritual condition. Israel was under the leadership of King Ahab at the time, whose wife Jezebel had been having God's prophets killed and fed the prophets of Baal at her table. Ahab and Jezebel led Israel to worship false gods and to abandon the true God of Israel. It was a time of spiritual destitution in the land of Israel. Israel was in unbelief. But the widow of Zarephath believed God and honored God's prophet. The story of Elisha and Naaman is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the services of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress one day, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "What, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" He thought the king of Syria was trying to start something with him. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Why did God in His providence bring Naaman the Syrian to Elisha the prophet to be healed of leprosy and leave many lepers in Israel uncleansed? Again, He did it because it is God's prerogative to dispense His grace wherever He chooses. But God also wanted to teach Israel something about their spiritual condition. Israel as a nation was in spiritual darkness and waywardness, disobedience and unbelief. But here is a widow in Zarephath who believes God and honors God's prophet. Here is Naaman the Syrian who believes God and honors God's prophet. Jesus is dealing with the same kind of situation at Nazareth. He was staring in the face of spiritual wickedness and unbelief, and God withheld His grace from them. Other cities experienced the grace of God. The lesson is, the Lord our God is what we need, and Jesus is His Son that He sent to be the Savior of sinners. Believe Him. Seek Him. Love Him. Submit to Him. Obey Him. Thirdly, Jesus was rejected at Nazareth because of self-righteousness. Jesus may have been able to gain acceptance in Nazareth had He done mighty works there. But the people wanted Him to do mighty works for the wrong reason. Jesus doesn't do mighty works in order to get people to follow Him. Jesus doesn't need followers who will follow Him just because He can do mighty works. Jesus didn't come just to get followers. Jesus came with a message for people who realize how out of sorts they are with God and have a longing in their heart to be right with God. Jesus said, "I came to preach the gospel to the poor. I have come to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That message implies that people are poor, that people are captives, that people are blind and downtrodden, and it is true. People are poor, spiritually bankrupt when it comes to having any currency with God. People are captives, locked up and bound in the prison house of sin. People are blind. The God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People are downtrodden. People are burdened down and oppressed by sin and the effects of sin upon this world. But you know what? People don't want to admit that. People don't want to admit that they are poor, captive, blind, and downtrodden because of their own self-righteousness. They will not humble themselves. They say, I am rich, I am free, I can see, and I am well healed. They will not acknowledge before God their spiritual poverty, their captivity to sin, their spiritual blindness in nature's dark night, or their downtroddenness, and humbly receive Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. What about you? Please don't be like the people of Nazareth. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are poor. We are spiritually destitute. We are bankrupt. We are enslaved to sin. We are blind. We are oppressed and downtrodden. His message in the synagogue in Nazareth that day is for us. We need Him to rescue us from spiritual poverty. We need Him to set us free from captivity to sin. We need Him to open our blind eyes. We need Him to save us from oppression. We need Him just as much now as when we first heard of Him, for the same reasons. The Christian life is a life of continual repentance and continual faith in acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior, and a continual submitting to Him. Let's pray.